white train coming down the line, fading off the soul of the law and I. Rails on sin, only evil remains. Watch out, brother, for that long black train. You can look to the heaven, you can look to the sky. You can find redemption staring back into your eyes. There is protection and there's peace the same. Burning your ticket for that last train. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Claim to the Father and His holy name. Don't go riding on that long black train. There's a danger near on that long black train, making me wonder if the ride is worth the pain. He's just waiting for your heart to say, let me ride. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory in the Lord. Thank to the Father and His holy name. Don't go right on that long train. Mile away, it sounds so good, but I must stay away. That train is a beauty, making everybody stand, but its only destination is the middle of the way. Cause there's victory in the Lord, I say. Victory.
Good to see everyone this morning. We are in the book of Romans, the book of Isaiah, the book of Genesis, the book of Revelation. We're in the Bible. Now, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, does anyone want to tell our visitor from a long way off what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 1? Well, that's one good term, salvation. It starts out by telling who's writing it. Who's writing it? Paul is the penman. The Holy Spirit is the author. Now, Paul says that he is a servant, but he is also called, separated to something. The gospel. Look, let me tell you something. When you got saved, you were separated unto the gospel of God. And there's only one good news from God. That's the good news about his son, because that's how you got saved. If Christ didn't come, there is no new good news. We might as well go home and live life till its fullest, because after life, there's nothing. But he did send his son. And then he goes on to describe his son. He tells how that he was confirmed by the resurrection. He was born of the seed of David in the flesh, which means that he was in the flesh just like you and I are in the flesh. The only difference between Jesus and us, he's without sin and we're not. Because it took a sinless, spotless Lamb of God to pay for our sins. Not for a year, but forever. Hebrews says he hath sanctified them forever. That's the difference. And then it comes over there and Paul says that he's eager to get to Rome because he's eager to see the ones who've been saved and so that they can share the same faith together. But he says, I'm also wanting to get to Rome because I want to have some fruit. I knew y'all get it. Fruit. Let me ask you something. Does God mean enough to us to where we want to have some fruit? I mean, is our salvation important enough to us to where we want to have some fruit in others? Not for ourselves, but for him. You remember over there he said it's for his name. Everything we do is for his name, for his glory, for his honor. But we should want to have fruit. That's why it should not be burdensome. It should not be hard to be a witness. It shouldn't be difficult to have a testimony. All we have to do is look at who we were to know what he did for us. There's your testimony. Could I tell you what Jesus has done for me? And listen, if you're like me, and you tell people that you used to run with, bless God, they're going to know what Jesus did for you. Because they know what you were. As well as you know what you were. Emphasis on work. And so Paul says, I want to get to Rome so I can have some fruit. Now, I called my pastor this week, and I gave him another message title. Keep waiting. Going to still give him. I don't know. It's just, I don't know. I have this fascination when I'm studying. This stuff just pops out at me, and I think, boy, if I was a preacher, I could sure preach that.
You could preach it anyway.
I called him, I said, because. I said, a person's going to hell because. Because God said so. A person's going to heaven because God said so. You're not going to hell because you chose to. You're going to hell because God chose to. You're not going to heaven because you chose to. You're going to heaven because God chose to. See, God chooses one way or the other. You choose his son, he choose you. You reject and refuse his son, he won't choose you. And if he don't choose you, he'll choose to put you in hell where I would belong. If I would refuse Christ who did all that he did, I deserve hell. I deserve it. Now, so Paul says this. He says, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Now, why could he say that? I told you earlier. Y'all paying any attention? Because why?
God said so.
Huh? No, because you remember what Paul was. Hey, we're all familiar with Paul. Well, he was killing Christians right and left. He was on the way when he got saved to get more. He knew what the gospel had done for him. Therefore, he'd say, brother, I'm not ashamed of this. Look what it's done for me. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I wish I was intelligent enough. I mean that seriously. I wish I had enough intellect that I could describe to you the universe and the operation of the universe and the power that it takes to operate the universe. I wish I was intelligent enough to explain to you how the earth goes in two different directions, 1,000 miles per minute one way and 1,000 miles per second another way, and never gets off course. So accurate that you can set your clock by it. Well, think about how much power it takes to do that, folks. But then think how much power it would take to take a person whose sins are like scarlet and whose sins are red like crimson and make them white. Think of the power. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Only the power of God can save a person. Congressmen, congresswomen, senators, presidents can't save anyone. They act like they got all this power. Why, they don't have any power. They act like they got power to help people. Why, they can't help people. They can't even help themselves. God. God. God and God alone has the power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, blessed God, one day you walked up here and the power of God took away that sin and freed you up so that you could walk out of here light as a feather? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then he goes on to tell why it's necessary for the gospel of God. Because. Because. You know why it was necessary for God to come and save you, Dwayne? Because. Because the wrath of God. The wrath of God, it says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And all men who hold the truth wrongly. That's why it was necessary. Listen, it's necessary to get people saved, bless God, because the wrath of God's coming, folks. Listen, I'm glad it's not here today. I'm glad it's not here right now, because that means somebody's going to have an opportunity today to get saved. But bless God, at 12 o'clock today, there may not be another chance. God's wrath may get poured out. And then he goes on to say why the wrath is necessary. Thank you. Because. Everyone knows what because means, don't you? The reason for. The reason for this. The reason there's a need for gospel to save people is because wrath abides. Remember John 3:36? I told you that one verse will give you the whole gospel in a nutshell. The old fella says, if you have this in your head, you'll have it in a nutshell. Y'all pick that up in a minute. He that believeth hath life everlasting. But he that believeth not shall not see life. And the wrath of God abides on them. So he goes on to say this. He says, because that which may be known of God is. Now, there's not a person in here that's not intelligent enough to know what manifest means. Manifest means it's clear to everybody because it's out there for you to see. It's made known. Manifest means made known. You know it because it was made known to you. You know my name is Tom because one day I or somebody made it known to you. It was manifest to you that my name is Tom. Well, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. Now, folks, that's plain as the nose on your face. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Because I started every bit of this by saying we ought to have a witness and we ought to have testimony because of what God's done for us. But these people going around saying, well, nobody ever told me, therefore I don't know. Well, you're calling God a liar is all I can tell you. God says it's in you. God says it's in you to know him. How do you think all these people get these different gods? They do know. They know there's a God. They're just trying to make one up that suits them.
Amen.
For example, I'll give you an example in the Bible. I like giving examples out of the Bible because that's the best examples there are. Eunuch. The eunuch from Ethiopia. You remember him? He was on his way up to Jerusalem to worship. But he knew something wasn't right. And he's sitting there in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 55. And while he's reading it, he knows, bless God, something's missing. I'm going up there, but I'm not getting anything up there. So he's reading. And God says, well, that boy wants more. He wants more of the light I've given him. Philip, whoop, get down there. 5 days later, Philip got there. No. You know what God did? He put him on a jet plane. God's jet plane just says, whoop, there you are. And Philip, it says, in the spirit was taken to the chariot where the man was sick and mortified. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept some man? Explain it to me. And it says, well, Philip said, well, here, let me explain it, son. And he explained Isaiah 55. If you've never read Isaiah 55, you know it's all about. Thank you. And so after that, the man, they're going up through there in the chariot, and the man says, well, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if thou believest with all your heart what I've told you, nothing. And he said, oh, I believe with all my heart. And they get down out of the chariot. And the man gets baptized. And Philip gets taken. Isn't that wonderful? God says, all right, son, now you've done your job. Back up to Jerusalem you go. That's how good God is, folks. So these people say they don't know. All they've got to do is seek God. He says, when you have sought for me with all your heart, you might find me. You'll find me. But it has to be with all your heart. Can't do it half-heartedly. Can't do it empty-hearted. You have to do it with all. Listen, with all your heart just simply means, if I don't get God, I'm going to die. If I don't get rid of this burden I've got, I'm going to die. So he says, because that when they knew God, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now look, here's what that's saying. First of all, you can't see creation and not know that there's a God, folks. Come on. I mean, you can think this thing just come from evolution if you want to, but you're dumber than a coal bucket if you do. And I say that with respect to all coal buckets. You can't believe that this just over time. Look, let me give it to you this way. Let's say that I put all the parts of that watch in my pocket separately. And I go. Now there's a watch. And you would say, well, Tom, that's not possible. Well, that's what they'd have you believe. That all of a sudden one day there's a big bang and whoop, you know, and everything started evolving and everything. No. No, he says, first of all, the creation shows who I am. And he says, not only that, he says the invisible things of God. In other words, the attributes of God that you can't see, they're there. The love of God, it's there. The righteousness of God, oh, it's there. The holiness of God, oh, it's there. All those things are there if you want to see them. But if you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil, you don't want to see them. Because they'll show you up. Listen, the more you look at God, the more you see yourself, the more. Peter said this. He says, or Job said this. He says, I abhor myself. How many of you ever looked in the mirror and said, I hate you? Bless God, I have. I don't care to tell you. I mean, listen, I do say and think things sometimes, and I wonder, Tommy, my God, how can you do that? So he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly not just seen. Clearly seen. Now, there's not a person in here that can understand that better than you. Not a person. I have the same disease you have. Mine's not gone to your thank you. But you know what it means to clearly see something, because you don't clearly see sometimes, right? God says it's clearly seen. Unmistakably seen, that's what it means. He says it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Not only does man see it, they understand. Listen, bless God, you can't tell me when man sins that they don't have something inside them that says, bless God, I'm not doing right. It's there. What happens is, remember what he said earlier, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress it. They don't want to understand it that way, because if they do, they know they got to get out of the sin they're in. You say, Tommy, how do you know that? Because I was there. I was there. I wanted my life. I wanted to live. Listen, I'll just tell on me, I don't care. I started to cuss. I don't care. I used to sing, and if you think I'm bragging about this, you don't know me. I used to sing with my mother, my two brothers, in church, the gospel songs. And as soon as church was over, I was on the golf course gambling and drinking. My wife and I, first 5 years we were married, in divorce court. Every time something happened, I'd go to the altar. And then we'd get back together. Bless God, I was right back to where I was. So I know what it means to suppress the truth. I know what it means to know the truth, but just don't want it because you'd rather have your sin. But don't make that as an excuse for yourself. If a person would rather sin, go ahead and go to hell. But don't say God didn't put it in you not to know, because you're a liar. The Bible says, let God be truth and every man a liar. You say, Tom, you're awful rough on that. No, bless God, we need some roughness. Folks, we smoothed this thing over now till nobody knows right from wrong anymore. You're going to find out here in just a second if you need to know the right from wrong. So, you come on down there, and he says, wherefore God gave him up to uncleanness. Who? All these people did that. Wherefore God gave him up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed? Boy, I tell you one thing. These people want us to accept this stuff. I'm not going to. Because this book says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now look, if you will, over Genesis chapter 19. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Oh no, everyone in here, I could just tell you the story and everyone in here be familiar, but I want to read it. It's not something I like to talk about. Not something I enjoy talking about. But bless God, it's more prevalent today than it ever has been. And when I start talking about this, I don't want you to think that homosexuality, bless God, something different than any other sin. Sin is sin with God. But God calls it an abomination. But also God says this. He says, marriage is honorable. Now what's the rest of it say though? And the bed is undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers. Now listen, I know we got in this day and age, folks, we got people that live together and they sleep together and they call it love. I get that. That's because they've watched too much Young and the Restless. But I'm going to tell you what God calls it. Whoremongering. God calls it sin. But God calls homosexuality an abomination. He says a man that would lie with a man should be stoned to death. Or a woman that lieth with a woman should be stoned to death. I called my brother this week and gave him a message title. I've given him two this week. I'm waiting on one of them. If not for grace, we'd be underground. If not for grace, we'd be underground. And you know what I think about? I think about all those times that I've flaunted my sin in the face of God. He had every right to kill me. He had every right to take my life. He had every right to send me to hell. But I had a little old mom and daddy. They wasn't going to let go of God. And I'm standing here today because of the grace of God and the prayers of my parents. So next time you think you've prayed not enough or too much, just keep praying. So anyway, here's the story. Abraham sitting in the shadow of his tent one day. He sees three people coming down the road. And being the man that he was, he invites them in. He says, come and rest, brothers. Let me feed you. And then you can go on your way. And so there they sit, and he goes and tells Sarah, he says, Sarah, now I want you to make some nice bread. And he tells the young man, I want you to go get the finest little calf you can and dress him up. I want the finest I can for these. And so they eat. You know the message that the Lord gave Abraham about Sarah. He says, at the time of life, 9 months, I'm going to revisit you, son. And Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah, she hears it. Sarah looks at herself and says, I'm 90-something year old. Are you crazy? You say, Tom, you're exaggerating. Well, read it for yourself. It says she laughed, not out loud. She laughed within herself. The only person that heard her laugh was the only person that can hear us laugh inside her, God. And he said, Sarah, why'd you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He says, oh, yes, you did. But he didn't hold it against because he says, 9 months, I'm coming back here. You go have a child. So then they're going away. The Lord says, I said, daggone, this is my friend. Now, I'm paraphrasing now. I'm paraphrasing the story. He says, this is my friend. He says, can I do what I'm about to do without telling my friend? Now, why would he be concerned about what Abraham would think about what he was going to do down at Sodom and Gomorrah? Huh?
His family was there.
Well, Abraham been talking to the Lord. You know, we need to talk to the Lord about the wickedness of this country, folks. You say, don't he know? He wants us to know. We need to tell the Lord how wicked this place is getting. That's what Abraham was doing. That's what Lot was doing. You know, the New Testament says the righteous soul of Lot was vexed daily. So I believe he's crying out, Lord, don't you know what's going on down here? And so he says, can I hide this from my friend, what I'm about to do? And he says, you know, Abraham, he says, the cries come up from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the cry is nothing but prayers, folks. The prayers come up to me, and I've come down. I've come down to see. Now, look, we all know God didn't need to come down to see anything, did he? He's talking in a vernacular that Abraham would understand, not himself. He's saying, Abraham, it's sort of like Doris and I are talking, and I don't know what Doris is thinking, and Doris don't know what I'm thinking, right? Humanly. She's not God, and I'm not God. So I'd say, now, Doris, I've heard about Johnson City, and I've come over here to see if it's as bad as you say it is in your prayers. And he says, if it is, I'm going to visit them. And he says, Abraham got the picture real quick. He says, oh, Lord, let's talk here a minute. Let's talk. I've got people down there. I've got people living in Johnson City. Let's talk here a minute. If you can find 50 righteous, you surely wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. If you could just find 50, Lord, will you spare that city? Well, sure, son. I'll spare them. You say, but God knew how many was down there. Sure he did. Abraham didn't. That was his friend. He called him friend. He said, shall I hide this from a friend? So he says, yeah, if I find 50, I'll spare it. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. Wait, I have heard, boy, I tell you, I've heard it's getting worse down there. What about 45? 45, Lord, what about 45? Yeah, I'll spare them for 45. 40? Yeah. 30? Yeah. 20? Yeah. Lord, let me bug you one more time. Let me aggravate you just one more. Would you overlook me? Lord, if you can find 10. My nephew's down there, Lord. If you can find 10, would you do it, Lord? Would you spare them? Sure, I'll do it. Now, what didn't Abraham know? Abraham didn't know this. God was going to spare all the righteous, but he was not going to spare that city. He knows how to, the Bible says, he knoweth how to deliver the righteous from judgment. God knew what he's going to do. He knew how many was down there. He knew 4 was coming out. But he knew that city wasn't going to come out. He knew the city was going down. So he says, yeah, if I find 10, I'll do it. So the next chapter 19, it starts out by saying, the two men. Now, how many came to see Lot? Huh? 3. But it says only 2 went down there. And Lot sees them coming. And he does the same thing Abraham did. Listen, folks, if you've been here on Wednesday night, you know that we're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to be kind to people. And so he says, brothers, says, come on in and rest yourselves and let me feed you and get you something to drink before you go on your way. Did you notice that? Because nobody stays here. You know, we get people coming through here, but they don't stay here. And he says, we're going to spend the night in the streets. And Lot says, no, my goodness, don't do that. You don't want to be out here in these streets. Now you say, Tom, you're exaggerating. If you read between the lines, you see what I'm talking about. It says Lot pressed them. You know what press means? It means, bless God, he said, no, you come on in. Don't you stay out here in these streets. And so they go in. And so here comes the men of Sodom, it says, banging on the door. And they say this, Lot, bring out those 2 men that we might know them. Now, they wasn't saying, Lot, bring them out and introduce them to us so we can get to know them. No, it's the same word where it says, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. We all know what it means, folks. We all know what it means. What it meant was this, Lot, bring those men out. We want to have sex with them. Now, if you don't think that's what it means, you read the next verse, you'll find out because Lot says, now wait, boys. He says, wait. These are my guests in my house. I've got two daughters that are virgins that have never known man. Let me send them out to you, and you do whatever you want to with them. But don't touch these men. Now, why would Lot say that? No, you're exactly right, honey. He knew they weren't interested in girls. He knew exactly what they was interested in. And they said, listen, now, if you don't think you've heard this, you're not listening. They said, wait a minute, Lot. You moved into this city. Now, who made you the judge over us? In other words, who are you to tell us this is wrong? Who are you to tell us this is not right? Who are you? You don't have any right to judge us. And I would say, amen, brother, I don't. But the judge of all the earth going to. And so, they press against Lot. And the two angels grab Lot. He's outside. They know he's in trouble. They grab him, jerk him in, and they shut the door and bolt it. And struck those men with blindness. And you know what those men did? They ran off. Boy, they scattered. I mean to tell you, they went in every corner they could find. No, they didn't. No, it says they pressed to find the door. They wanted in. Their sin had become so degraded, so vile. Bless God, even when they were blind, they wanted that sin. They weren't going to be stopped by anybody. And then the angel said, Lot, you anybody else in this town? He says, yeah, I got two son-in-laws. Now, he really didn't have two son-in-laws. I mean, if you read the story. Because, well, actually didn't. See, they were promised in marriage because his two daughters are there. You know, they're with him and they've not known man, so I know they're not married yet. They were fiancés because he only talks about the son-in-laws if you read the story. The daughters are not mentioned because the daughters are there. He done offered them to the men. They didn't want. So he goes, he says, no, I got to find my daughter's husbands to be. So he goes out and he finds them. And it says, he told them what was going on. And you know what they said? Why, you're joking. You got to be joking. God ain't going to destroy this place. That's the same thing they say about us, folks. Come on, you got to be joking. God's not going to destroy this place. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Just as sure as you're sitting there and I'm standing here, God's going to destroy this place. Better get out. You say, well, Tom, where are we going? Oh, the only safe place there is in Christ. You better get in the rock. Because if you're not in the rock, you're going to call for the rocks. That's what Revelation says. It says, when it happens, bless God, they call for the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb of God is come. Listen, when God's wrath poured out on this place, they're going to shake in their boots, call for the rocks, where they should have been in the rock. And so, they get Lot out. And they tell him, you know the story, he says to his wife, now, and to all of them, he said, now don't look back. Go, get out of here, because we can't destroy the city till you're safe. And you know the story, Lot's wife looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. And so they get up through there, and Lot says, look, Zoar over here, it's such a small place. Can we go there? And the angel said, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to let you go over there. But get over there. Mm-hmm. And then the very next verse says, and the sun rose early on Zoar when fire and brimstone rained down from God out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Message title. One of these days, Lot's going to enter Zoar. Mm-hmm. the wrath's coming. The wrath's coming, folks. You say, Tom, why do you keep telling us this? If you don't believe that with all your heart, you're not going to be the witness you should be. You're not going to have the testimony you ought to have. You're not going to have the compassion and the passion and the zeal that you need. If you think that God is just love and there is no wrath, there is no punishment, you're not going to be too pressed to tell anyone. But if you believe that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, you know what that means, don't you? All those without God and all unrighteousness, you know what that means, don't you? All those without righteousness. If you don't have God, you don't have righteousness. If you don't have righteousness, you'll never see Zoar. You'll never get out of Sodom and Gomorrah when it's destroyed. That's why Paul says, I can't wait to get there and tell you about the gospel. I know about his wrath. I don't want you to face his wrath. I don't want my children to face his wrath. I don't want my wife, my husband, my mother, my dad, my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, my friends, my foes. I don't want anybody to have to face his wrath. And I know that the only way to get out of it is the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and thou shall be saved. And saved simply means delivered. Lot was delivered. The others weren't. God kept his promise to Abraham when he said, oh no, I won't let the righteous be destroyed with the wicked. But folks, if the wicked thinks they're coming out with the righteous, they got another thing coming. They're not. Well, I know I've been convoluted, disconnected, but I hope you got the message. Thank you.